Galatians chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I would learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and who works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, or all the nations, by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. Catch that phrase. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would save the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, before there was a Bible written down. Preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We use that word a lot, of faith, people of faith. And I found over the years that gets really murky because what does it mean to have faith? And I'm not going to dive way down that path today, but we do, in one sense, we have faith in all kinds of things. There are lots of religions in the world, and we call those faiths. And in one sense, it's true because people have chosen to believe in a certain way. But there's only one that is the faith. There's only one gospel. There's only one good news, and that is that there's nothing that any of us can ever bring to this, that it's only by the grace of God, through faith in him alone, that we're saved by Jesus Christ alone. He's saying, don't leave. Don't detour. What have you done? And I don't want to keep going back to what the Galatians have done, but basically, you know, they were saved. They were radically saved. Big things were happening among them. Miracles were happening. Their prayers were being answered. But the Judaizers came in, or the news came from Jerusalem. And that was a big deal. The news came that there are other things that you need to be doing. This faith in this Messiah, Jesus, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But you also must do the following things. And of course, from the Judaizers' perspective, it was like, if you're going to do this, you have to become a Jew. Men have to be circumcised. You have to wear certain types of clothing, not wear certain types of other clothing. You have to acknowledge the Sabbath every week. You have to do it in a certain way. You have to eat certain foods and don't eat certain foods. You have to follow the law. And now they had been stuck in the mire. They were stuck in the mud. And they were detoured by their path. He's saying, follow this path, the ancient path, the path that was revealed to Abraham. And just as Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, so we are also to follow in that path. I don't know how many of you were here on Wednesday night. We did, you know, we saw the journey to the celestial city, the musical retelling of Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you were here? Pretty good, eh? Yeah, it was great. And what is Christian told as he starts off in his walk? This path. Stay on this path. And how often, you know, we, in a sense, we know that that's true. And I know I say this a lot, but I think sometimes we think, well, I'm an American. I can do what I want to. We're not answering to Donald Trump here. We're not answering to the U.S. government. We're answering to the King of the universe who saved us by the blood of his son and who said, follow this path. Stay on this path. Why? Because when we detour, when we veer from that path, there's always peril. There's spiritual peril. Lives are ruined. Bad things happen. Stay on this path. And Paul's saying, stay on this path. He's saying, you know the truth. Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified among you, like a billboard was put up. Clearly portrayed, not just that he was crucified, but why he was crucified. He was crucified to pay the price for your sins. It's finished. Tetelestai. It was paid in full. The debt was paid. It wasn't paid in part. We don't have to continue this. You know, and this is the sad thing about religion in general. There's always the sense that we have to do something else. But we don't have to do something else. We stay on the path. We follow our King. because it's finished. It's paid in full. And Paul's asking, well, how do you, you know, you're getting into this works thing. You know, how then do you explain? How do you explain all these incredible things that God has done among you? How do you explain the power of his Spirit moving among you? How do you explain answered prayer? How do you explain all these miracles? How do you explain that? You think it's because the cutting of the flesh, because men were circumcised? Do you think it's because you chose to eat this and not eat that, or because you're not wearing, you know, wool and cotton, you know, mixed fibers, which is, you know, we don't even think about some of this stuff. Any of you who go to Israel have at least a sense of what it's like, the deadness of the religion. As much as I love Israel and as much as I love Jewish people, the deadness of that religion, it's dead. There is no hope down that path. And he says, how else do you explain all these things? How else do we? I mean, many of us in this room, we look back at our past, drunks, druggies, immoral lifestyles. I mean, we can go down the list of all the things that we're involved in. How do we explain the transition, the major transformation that occurred in our lives? Except the power of his Spirit. We were born again. We didn't enter into a Christian club. We were born again. We're new people. It's by the power of his Spirit. He transformed us. It's not what we have done. We didn't do certain things to make ourselves acceptable to God, because there's nothing any of us ever could do to make us ourselves acceptable to God. He's saying, who's bewitched you? Foolish Galatians. I want to understand how what happened. Who bewitched you? The idea is that, like, the, really, like, a, who put a spell on you? It's foolishness. He's saying basically to detour from the truth is foolishness. It's empty-headedness. It's sorcery. Think about that. To detour from the truth as a Christian is sorcery. It's to allow another spirit to come in. We tend not to think about that sometimes, but it's to allow some other spirit to come in to take us away from the truth. It's empty-headedness. It's foolishness. It's sorcery. It's disobedience, ultimately. He says, you know better. You know better. Having begun in the Spirit, think about it. You were born again. You began in the Spirit. You really think that you're going to complete this, that you're going to bring this to completion in some way at the end of your life by the cutting of the flesh? Do you think this is going to accomplish something? Do you think you're going to please God? The idea is when he says there in verse 3, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The idea is, are you maturing? Are you becoming mature as a Christian by all these things, by all these rules that you're following? Because you can't. You can't do that. I think sometimes we don't really think too much about this, but if we look back on when we were saved, some of us, I mean, 65 years old, I mean, I've been saved a lot more years longer than I wasn't saved. And some of you, I think, can also say the same thing. Think of what it was like, this amazing thing that happened to me when I was saved, when I was born again, when it was real to me. Everything was new. Everything about life was new. I knew that I was forgiven, but more than forgiven, I wasn't just forgiven. I was justified. You know, the word is justified. It doesn't just mean we're forgiven. You can be forgiven, but you still have a record. To be justified by God means to have no record at all. Just as if I'd never sinned. The idea is that I'm new. As far as God's concerned, there is no record. Jesus paid the price for that. Being aware of that, being aware of what he'd done for me, and experiencing this transformation that I could not explain, it was powerful in my life. Think about what it was like for you. You came to church, you sang these songs. We sang these songs over and over, and sometimes we would just be blown away while we're singing the songs. Oh, the words, incredible, you know. And then we say we've matured. And I wonder if it's really maturity sometimes, because what we've really done in a lot of cases, we've just discerned more. We become more discerning, which is really just a polite way of saying we've become arrogant. Not you, I'm talking about me. And the second service. But frankly, a lot of times that's what it is. It's arrogance. You know, we come into church and the songs are playing, and it's like, oh, the same. Can't they learn new music? Can't they learn new music? And the repeats, why? Five repeats. Why six repeats? You know, your wife's, you know, giving you the elbow, shut up. What happened? What happened to us? You know, by the way, get ready. In heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory, right? And what do we read? I mean, Ezekiel talks about it. John talks about it in Revelation. Isaiah talks about it in chapter 6. The seraphim are singing, the cherubim are blown away. And the cherubim, sorry, I'll get back to the main point. You ever thought about this? The cherubim says they have, each one has four faces. That's a little weird. I mean, that would totally blow your mind, right? I mean, it blew Ezekiel's mind. It blew John's mind. It would blow my mind. And here are these, they don't even know how to describe them, living creatures with four faces. I'm not going to say four heads. Some people think that. But four faces is enough. That's more than enough to freak me out. And yet they're blown away just by singing that song. Who am I to say the same song over and over? And it's arrogance. I say if matured, it's arrogance. Because, and it's right to grow in grace. It's right for my mind to expand and to I don't mean big-headedness, but it's right to learn more about God. All those things are absolutely right. He expects us to do that. But when my intelligence is more important to me than the power of his spirit, the things I know that I can talk about are more important than the power of his spirit in my life, I'm the one in trouble. He didn't detour. I took the detour. We have to ask ourselves sometimes, was I more on fire 5 years ago than I am now? If so, that's a problem. That's a problem. To be growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is to be more on fire as we grow, as we walk with him. We're to walk with him. He says this, look, verse 6. He says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. A lot of people claim to be sons of Abraham, you know, throughout the Arab world, there are those claimed to be the children of Abraham. That's a major problem between Israel and all of the Arab peoples. And they are. They're descendants of Abraham. And if you look at it that way, by bloodline, it's a very confusing problem. But Paul's making a very clear point. He says it here. He says it over in Romans. He says it in Hebrews. The clear point is that we're connected to Abraham in terms of the faith that he had and how God justified Abraham. We're connected to Abraham not by our bloodline, but by the faith in the same one, in God himself. And it's an important issue. It's not one of those esoteric issues. It's a very important issue. You can go there if you like. I think it's good if you do, but you don't have to if you don't want to. It's a free country for now. Genesis chapter 12. You know, but Paul, when Paul says there in Galatians that, you know, that he believed God, Abraham, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham in advance, saying, in you all the nations of the world shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. And in chapter 12, we're told about Abraham. You know, when we review, and I don't know what you know or what you think about Abraham. We all know probably who Abraham is. If we've read the Bible a few times, we've certainly heard his name. We know he's important. Many people say he's the first Jew. He wasn't. There were no Jews at that time. There were just people. That's all there were people. He was from Ur of the Chaldees. If you want to call it Kuwait, you'd be close. You know, it's interesting. Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, he says, the God of glory appeared to Abraham while he was on the other side of the river, the Euphrates, while he was in Ur of Chaldees. God appeared to him. Joshua says, Abraham and Terah and all of their fathers were idol worshipers over in Ur of the Chaldees. They were idol worshipers. They were people. Now, he was part of a people called the Habiru. We get Hebrew comes from that. And but God says, I will create a nation through you. And that's where we get this idea of the nation of Israel or Jewish people. It's a much longer story than that. We don't have time. But look at what he says there. The Lord said to Abram, and many of us think we know this a lot, but look at what he says, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth. How many is that? All the families of the earth. Not Israel. All the families of the earth. Everywhere. All the families of the earth will be blessed. God promises him an heir. We read this over in chapter 15. God says to him there, or Abram says. And in chapter 15, Abram says, verse 2, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? I mean, you know, I'm kind of mixing up some of the narrative here, but Abram says, you know, Lord, I'm almost 100 years old at this point, and Sarah, like, 90? This is not cool. I mean, like, how's this going to work if you're promising offspring? And God says to him, it's not going to be your servant. He says, verse 3, look, you have given, Abram says, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house would be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he brought him outside. He said, look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. It's been years. He's 75 years old when he's called from Ur of the Chaldees. He's pushing 100 at this point. Let's call him 95. And he's saying, how's this going to work? It's been years. He's been in Canaan. He's gone down to Egypt. They've come back. Interesting stories between chapter 12 and chapter 15. He says, but Abram, who God appeared to, Abram, the idol worshiper, who God appeared to and called him out of idol worship and said, follow me, and I will bless you, and through you all the nations of the earth will bless. Abram is believing him. And so he says, how is this impossible thing ever going to happen? And God says, I'll take care of it. I'll do something that you would never believe. You're old, your wife's old, and she's barren. But I'm going to give you someone. And let me tell you, go outside and look at the stars. Count them. Can you count them? He couldn't count them. He says, that's the way your offspring, that's the way your seed is going to be. Verse 6, one of the key verses in the Bible, should be circled already. He says, and Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. In other words, because he believed, righteousness, we would say in Christian talk, we say righteousness was imputed to him. When you came to Jesus Christ, none of us are righteous by our own standard of righteousness. We're declared righteous by God with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what it means now, to be born again as a Christian, to be born again. It's not something any of us can do. Every religion in the world, people are doing something in order to please their idea of who God is. Everybody's doing that. Even those who claim not to be religious, agnostics, atheists. Atheists have the hardest time of all because they're trying to please themselves by their own standard, and they'll never measure up even to that. None of us measure up even to our own standards, let alone how can we measure up to God. God says, believe in me, and I will give you new life. When you came to Christ, you were born again of an incorruptible seed. You became a new person. His Spirit gave you new life, and the righteousness of Christ was imputed to your account, exactly as Abram, exactly as it happened to Abram. Let's go back for a minute. Let's just think about something. If you You can look in Hebrews chapter 11 because we can kind of skirt through it a lot easier there. But think about what happens. Think about the fall. Think about the fall of man, Adam and Eve. They eat the fruit. What happens? You know what happens. They've experienced the fall. They're aware of their sinfulness. God gives them clothing that's made of animal skins. He sacrificed, probably lambs, doesn't say. He sacrificed these animals to pay the price for sin, to give them a picture to understand. This is important we get this, because this explains the entire narrative that you have here. Exactly. In fact, it explains the entire narrative from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. So God provides clothing. God covers their sin. He atones for their sins. To atone, kafar in Hebrew means to cover over, right? Some people will say atonement. This is what the word of faith teachers have said. Atonement is at-one-ment. Well, that's cute, but that's not what it means. It means to cover our sins. And God covers their sins in a temporary way, but he covers their sins by shedding the blood of a clean animal and then giving that animal skin to them to wear. And Adam, no doubt in my mind, Adam practiced this throughout his life, that he would sacrifice animals as God instructed him. So that when we get to chapter 4 and we look at Cain and Abel, these two children, these two sons who come from Adam and Eve, we're all probably very familiar that they came to sacrifice. Abel comes to bring a sacrifice from his flock. Cain brings a sacrifice from his fields. Abel's is a sacrifice that was accepted. Cain's was not accepted. And many of us, well, some people will say, that doesn't seem fair. Well, some people will explain it by saying, Abel understood that to please God, there must be a bloody sacrifice, and that a bloodless religion is not acceptable. And that's okay as far as that goes. That's a reasonable explanation. But that's really not it. It's far more than that. What does it say? Hebrews chapter 11, he says, verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though being dead, he still speaks. In other words, it was by faith. He understood that the sacrifice that was expected, yes, it has to be a bloody sacrifice, but it was what God required, and his faith was in the God who required that. Cain was offering the work of his hands. And God says, the work of your hands is never acceptable. It's never acceptable. If you're going to come to God, you must come by faith. You can't clean up your act before you're declared clean by God, because you can never clean up your act enough to be acceptable to God. You must be made clean by God himself, and that's what it means to be born again. Abel is one long before the flood, speaks of that. He's one, we're told, who walked with God. Enoch, who comes after him, is one who knew, he knew to follow God, but when his son was born, God gave him special revelation that God was going to bring judgment on the whole world. He even names his son Methuselah, which basically means when he dies, it will be sent. God told him that when your son dies, a worldwide judgment is coming on the earth. And the Bible tells us, chapter 5 of Genesis, that from that point forward, for 300 years, he walked with God, and then he was no more. God took him away. He's declared as one who walked with God. He's in the book of Hebrews as one who's a man of faith. His faith was in God who declares one righteous. Noah, a man who walked with God. God appears to him and tells him, build a barge. I'm going to destroy the earth. And we just accept the story. We just accept the story. That didn't make any sense, build a barge. Why build a barge? Why are you going to build this barge? Call it an ark, call it a barge, call it whatever you want to. Why would you do this? I'm going to bring rain on the earth. What's rain? It's never rained on the earth before. God says, I'm going to destroy everything. I'm going to destroy everything except for those who come into that ark. That ark was the means of salvation for Noah and for his family and for all the animals that were there, so the earth could start over again. Why did this happen? long story, but we'll just say, because the earth was without faith in God. The earth was all about itself at that point, all the people of the earth. I'm just going quickly through those, and that's enough for now. But you look at this, what are we being told here? Each one, their faith was in God. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. We sing it. There's a reason for that. There's nothing in our hands that we could ever bring to please God. There's nothing we could ever do to please God. We can bring all the gifts in the world. It doesn't make any difference to him. You can't schmooze God. How can we do this? So he says here, verse 8 of Galatians, you're all over the place, John. Like, what are you doing? I know. You ought to be in my head. There's not enough room for two of us in there. The scripture, this is wild. Wild this is. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify all of the nations of the world. That doesn't mean everybody in the world is justified. That doesn't mean everybody in the world is saved. That's not what it means at all. It means the opportunity for that justification, the opportunity to be saved, is available to everyone. It's available to everyone. Sadly, as American Christians, we tend to think just about ourselves. But it's for everyone. It's everyone on every continent. It's everyone, no matter what religion they're a part of. God still calls them to himself if they will but come to him. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that all creation testifies that there is a God. All creation testifies to that, and all creation testifies that you must be saved. There's light that shines on every continent, whether people respond or not. It's not by whatever religion they want that they get there. No, no, there's only one way by which anybody can be saved, and that's by Jesus Christ, by putting their faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for all of our sins on that cross. He was clearly portrayed as crucified, Paul says to the Galatians. What's come over you? Who bewitched you? Just explain this empty-headedness. How did you get to this place? And we think, if we're not careful, in our maturity, yeah, boy, they really blew it. How easily we blow it. How easily we do too. You know, many of us, and we think of our children as they graduate from high school and they go off to college. Enough of us know the stories about what happens to our young people. They go off to college. We think sometimes, well, those are just the secular schools. I had three kids who've gone to Christian colleges. They're going the way of all flesh too. But to stay on the path. And what happens? Someone who thinks they know more about the Bible than the Bible knows about itself starts to tell our children, well, this is what it really means. And this is the problem. And you're foolish to believe those things. And we get angry. And yet we don't realize that we do the same thing as adults. We're told, die to yourself. Be alive to Christ. We're afraid to do that because we love this world so much. We want heaven. But we don't want to turn our back on all the cool things that the world has to offer us. We justify what we do, never wanting to use the word compromise. We justify it as, well, this is okay. I mean, I still know God. I go to church. I mean, I tithe. I do these things. So I'm good. Nothing in my hands I bring. Only to the cross I cling. It's a narrow road. There's a broad road and a wide gate that leads to destruction. And there's a lot of people on that road. But there's a narrow road and a narrow gate. And few there be that find it that leads to eternal life. I watch today. I look around and I see. And there's no time for this morning, but you know, in the coming weeks, I'd really like for us to spend some time and to talk about one of the greatest dangers in our world today, in the Christian world today, especially in the American Christian world today, this great aberration. It goes by lots of names: Word of Faith movement, positive confession, name it and claim it, health and wealth, blab it and grab it. There's all sorts of things that people call it. That even takes the word faith, What is faith? Faith, as the Bible uses the word faith, is faith in Jesus Christ, who paid the price for my sin, a wretched man who can be saved and spend eternity with him, and turns that into, use the magic formula, use the magic words. Your words have power. Speak over this situation so that you too can have all these things, all that the world has to offer. That's blasphemy. It's blasphemy, but how can it be blasphemy? It's on TV. How can it be blasphemy? So many people follow it. How can it be blasphemy? Because it is. Because that's not what faith is all about. It's faith in Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins. The gospel is not that any of us can have wealth. The Bible doesn't say wealth is wrong. It's the chasing after it, which is a great snare. It's pridefulness. All those things are a great snare. All you have to do sometimes is to, and it doesn't take long, to examine the lives of some of the leaders of this movement, whether it's a Joyce Myers. I just touched the glory with half the people in this room. It's always amazing. Someone's going to come and talk to me after this. But I'm telling you, explore it. And she may sound sometimes like she recanted. No, she has not. You study the lives of Joyce Myers, Kenneth Copeland. Study the lives of the Creflo Dollars. That's an appropriate name. That's his real name. Of Jesse Duplantis. I mean, the list goes on and on. But most people don't want to study. Most people don't want to explore what it is. It sounds good. The Joel Osteens. I'm going to be careful I don't mock anybody here. It's blasphemy. Wait a minute. Who are you? I'm a guy with a Bible. That's all I am. I'm just a guy with a Bible, and so are you. Look, God doesn't bless us because we're good boys and girls. He blesses us because we're His. He blesses us because He purchased us. But you must come to Him. Each of us must come to Him. Look, here. So Paul says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify all the nations. He would offer that to everyone. He actually, think about this, Abraham's living 2,000 years before Christ. God preached the gospel in advance to Abraham. How'd that work out? I mean, I wonder sometimes how much we actually think about that. Later on, when you have a chance, spend some time, you're probably familiar with it. But read it again, Genesis chapter 22. The son of the promise, Isaac, is now about 30 years old. We'd have a tendency to have the Sunday school view of Isaac as a little boy, but he's about 30-some years old. And God says to Abraham, it's not the end of his life. He's probably 130 at that point. He's going to live to 175. But God says to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, that's an interesting phrase, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him on a mountain I will show you as a burnt offering. How do you tell your wife that one? And Abram, you read the story. He saddled up his donkey. Next morning, they're out of there. I don't know what he said to Sarah. I'll be back. Like, how do you explain that? God said, kill him. Because that's what sacrifice as a burnt offering means. He's going to be in ashes. He's going to be dead, and then he's going to burn him. They take a three-day journey. It's a powerful chapter. They take a three-day journey to the region of Moriah, the same mountain on which Jesus was crucified. And he takes the wood, he puts it on Isaac's back. I would too. He's 30 years old. Let him carry the wood. He carries the fire. That's easier. It's an incredible chapter. It's the first time you read the word love in the Bible. It's the first time you read lamb in the Bible. And they're walking up the mountain. Isaac says, my father, behold the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? He says to him, the English Bible translates it different ways, but Hebrew, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Wow, I mean, that slays me every time I read that. God will provide himself, the Lamb, Jesus. John the Baptist looks at them and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember that? He takes away the sin of the world because he's the Lamb of God. God will provide himself, the Lamb, for the burnt offering. They go up the mountain. I mean, if it was my son, he'd have had a lot more things to say than that. But they go up the mountain. Abraham straps him, or ties him, to the wood. And he takes his knife, and he's doing business. He is coming down. He's going to kill his son. How can God doesn't require child sacrifice? What on earth is going on here? It's a test. God is testing him. And Abraham is willing to go through it. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham reasoned. Think about this. This is why it's important for Christians to use our brain, to have our brains in gear. Because God appeared to him years before that when he was an idol worshiper in Ur of the Chaldees. He says, leave there, come, follow me. And Abraham has seen time after time that God is faithful, even when Abraham strayed from the path, even when Abraham goes down to Egypt when he shouldn't have, even when he says twice, no doubt, no less, that Sarah's just a sister. I always wonder about that conversation. But even though he does those things, God is faithful. He's learned that. So he's following God because he knows God is faithful. And he knows that God made a promise. The faithful God made a promise to Abraham, saying, through you, through your seed, that's Isaac, all the nations of the world will be blessed. He says, so he reasoned. That's what Hebrews tells us. He reasoned that since it's only through Isaac that the Messiah ultimately can come, if God's telling me to take his life, the Bible says Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Not just from blood, but from ashes, a burnt offering. From the ashes. Don't ask me if I'd want to be tested like that. I sure wouldn't. But he did. God preached the gospel in advance to Abraham, and he followed. He did what God told him to do. Look, there's so much we can all look at through here. But look, let's do this. It's time, it really is, for each one of us to get back to the basics. Calvary Chapel Central Bucks does not have the corner on the truth. It's not about the name on the door. It's not about who's the leadership. Obviously, those things are important. It's about who we worship, and the book that we use, and what we believe about the book that we use, and what we believe about how one is saved, and how we all, each one of us, believe what God has said in his word. It's time for us to get back to the basics. So many people are confused nowadays. So many people are confused. We read about these men who walked with God, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. They walked with God. You can read about more in the Bible. They walked with God. We're to walk with God. Amos says, chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together unless they're agreed? Can I walk with God unless I'm in agreement with him? Can I walk with God unless I believe what he said? Can I walk with God? Can I be born again, man, and walk with God unless I am born again? No, not unless you're born again. The Muslim, the Hindu, anybody can call God whatever they want to, but if you don't know him, you don't know him. There's only one way. And you can come to church all you want. It doesn't save anybody. Depending on the heat or the air conditioning, you're either going to be hot or cold. But that's it. The hot or cold that God cares about is whether you're in or you're out. You're a saint or you're an ain't. You're either in or you're not. You either know him or you don't know him. A lot of people are so confused. A lot of Christians are so confused. Yes, we can look at people in their teens, their 20s, their 30s, who are being drawn away by many other things. And how many of us, if we were honest, in our 40s or 50s or 60s and beyond, have also been drawn aside by false teaching, by the things that the world has to offer? Today, so many people are so confused. We crave what the world offers. We say we want heaven. Today's Pentecost, right? Today is the day we remember that God poured out his Spirit upon the church. God poured out his Spirit forever on his church for the entirety of the time the world, the church, is in the world. His Spirit. And yet, we walk in the flesh. We like the Passover part, that we're born again, that we're saved. But when the Spirit part freaks some people out. How can you resist the Spirit of God and call yourself a Christian? That's the only place we're going. That's the only way we're ever going to find purpose in our lives. The only way that we'll ever experience power in our lives. So many people are confused today. So many people are confused. Look, Joshua says it. Choose this day whom you'll serve. As for me and for my house, he says we're going to serve the Lord. This is what the Lord says, Jeremiah chapter 6. Thus says the Lord, stand at the crossroads. See, that's where people are. They're in the crossroads. They're confused. Do I go this way? Do I go that way? People teach this or they teach that. Do I really believe the full Bible? Do I really take it literally like some people I should take it? That sounds a little weird. Should I really take it literally or do I take it as allegory? People are confused. Stand in the crossroads, he said. Go ahead. Stand in the crossroads. You might be confused here this morning. You might be one who doesn't know Jesus Christ. And you hear these things, but you're confused. Stand there, he says. Stand in the crossroads, he says. Look around. Ask for the ancient path. The ancient path. Ask. In other words, what's he saying? Ask. Don't leave it up to somebody else. We're responsible. God has given each one of us a soul and a brain to process, a mind that can work. Ask. Stand there in our confusion saying, I'm honest. I don't get all this. Stand. Look around. Ask for the ancient paths, he said. Ask where the good way is and then walk in it. Walk in it. And if you do that, he says, you'll find rest for your soul. It's exactly what Jesus offered. Come to me, all of you who are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Do this and you will find rest for your souls. If you don't know Jesus Christ, it's time to ask. It's time, in fact, come up here later on and we will pray with you. It's time to ask. It's time to ask good questions and don't just discard these things out of hand. It's time to ask. But also, for those of us who claim to know Christ personally, it's time to end the confusion. It's time to get back to the right road. To the narrow path, and to walk in that. Why don't we stand together? And Father, I know that you've overheard all of this, Lord. I know that you know all of this about each one of us, Lord. You know the areas for each one of us where we may be confused, Lord. You know the areas in our lives where, for many of us, maybe we have drifted away. We've walked on a detour. We've gone the wrong direction, Lord. You know us. You love us. Lord, we want to come back to you today. Lord, we want to come back to the basics. We want to repent of the detours that we've taken, knowing that you're always there saying, come on in, all who will may enter. Your desire, Lord, is to be a blessing through all those who practice, who offer the same faith as Abraham, to be a blessing to all the world, that all the world will know the blessing of salvation through Jesus Christ and by the power of his Holy Spirit to be born again, Lord. May we each come back. Lord, renew in us, and not just those of us in this room, not just those of us who attend this church, Lord, but in the churches in this area, in the churches in New Britain and Chalfont and Doylestown, New Bucks, Montgomery counties, Lord, in Pennsylvania, around this country, Lord, in these churches, Lord, knowing that we are at the end, we're in the last of the last days, Lord. Renew in us the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And do the work you desire to do, Lord, in each one of us, Lord. We repent of our sins, of drifting from you. We come back to you today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.